Please open your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 5, 2 Chronicles 5. Happy Thanksgiving, a week early, nearly a week early. I'm thankful for everyone who has worked to provide food for our Thanksgiving fellowship potluck, which immediately follows the service. Please stay for that. I'm also thankful to Rich and Deanna Wong, who organized this annual event. By the way, at the end of the service, in my closing prayer, I'll pray for the food, so we'll have a blessing right here. And you can then go on up there. I was telling somebody this week that it just amazes me all the gifts and abilities that the Lord has provided this church. If somebody were to give me the task of organizing a Thanksgiving dinner with all the recipe choosing and the food delegating and having it somehow all come together in the wonderful feast that it always is, if somebody asked me to organize this, I would lie awake at night, my stomach clenched, worrying my head off, because that is not my gift. But there are people who do have this gift, and they do it with confidence and joy and success. Thank you all who do that. As I was deciding on what to preach about this morning, I discovered at least two Thanksgiving days in the Bible. There are probably quite a few more, but the two I'm talking about are both in the book of 2 Chronicles. And these Thanksgiving days were actually quite a bit different from the one we'll be celebrating this coming Thursday. You know the song, Mary Had a Little Lamb? The person who wrote that song was Sarah Hale. She seems to have been one of those Proverbs 31 women. She not only raised five children, but she edited a ladies' magazine for many years and wrote several novels and poems. This was before computers, before typewriters. And she wrote a lot of letters, including several to five presidents of the United States, asking each one to make Thanksgiving Day a national holiday. They all told her no, but in 1863, that is, four of them told her no, but in 1863, Abraham Lincoln said yes and made it official. And one of the first purposes of America's official Thanksgiving Day was to help heal a nation wounded by the Civil War. Today, of course, we tend to give thanks to God for his blessings in our lives and for the nation, and that's a good thing. But if you look back to 2 Chronicles, two Thanksgiving days, you discover that those celebrations had different purposes entirely. What makes them Thanksgiving days is that at a crucial point in each event, the people said thank you to God, and they did so in an extremely important way. But what we do for the next few minutes is to look at these two stories and see if there might be some way we can add what happened there into our own Thanksgiving week. I was really encouraged by both of these stories. Let's take a look at them. The first one happens in the 2 Chronicles 5. King Solomon has been anticipating this day for a long time. It's when the brand new temple of God in Jerusalem would be dedicated. And as this event goes along, the king and the people are hoping very earnestly that something will happen. They're hoping that God will arrive, that God will show up. Watch what happens. 2 Chronicles chapter 5, starting with verse 1. So all the work that Solomon had done for the house of God of the Lord was finished, and Solomon brought in the things which his father David had dedicated, the silver and the gold and all the furnishings, and he put them in the treasuries of the house of God. Now Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes and the chief fathers of the children of Israel in Jerusalem, that they might bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord up from the city of David, which is Zion. Therefore all the men of Israel assembled with the king at the feast, which was in the seventh month. Notice how carefully everything's being done. And the next verse shows us one other thing that was done very carefully. Verse 4. So all the elders of Israel came, and the Levites took up the ark. Then they brought up the ark, the tabernacle of meeting, and all the holy furnishings that were in the tabernacle. The priests and the Levites brought them up. Notice how carefully the author is to mention the Levites. Solomon's father, David, once tried to transport the ark and forgot to insist that the Levites do it. And there were serious consequences because of the carelessness. But here, everything's been prepared very carefully in hopes that God will show up. This might be a good time to pause and ask ourselves, do I want God to show up in my life? And am I willing to do the preparation so that this will happen? Solomon was very careful to do things the way God had prescribed, and the way you and I can honor God and can bring him more closely into our lives is to play by his rules. Because when God shows up in our lives or in our homes or in our Sabbath school classes or our workplace or school, his presence will be noticed. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus insisted that you and I are to be lights in the world, reflecting the warmth and good cheer of his presence in our lives. As Paul says in Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory, not just glory for you, but glory for the people who see God's glory reflected in your life. Pretty soon here, we'll get to the Thanksgiving part, but notice what else is happening. Verse 6, and King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel who were assembled with him before the ark were sacrificing sheep and oxen so that could not be counted or numbered for multitude. Nowadays, of course, we don't have to sacrifice the animals as they did in those days because Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But notice what the people were doing. They were gathering. There were a lot of people there, a lot of onlookers, a lot of fellow celebrators. God loves it when people gather. A lot of people gathered here this morning. Jesus walked through Palestine, not a remote, forbidding loner, but a lover of people. He was probably never happier than when people were close to him. And in Mark 12:37, it says that the common people heard him gladly. Today we have gathered here. Most of us gather here every week or somewhere, either at this church or another Seventh-day Adventist church. Gathering is good. It's good not just for ourselves, but for the people we gather with. Hebrews 10:25 urges us not to give up meeting together, but to gather so we can encourage each other. So if you are in the habit of gathering with other Christians, keep doing it. You're going to need that mutual support more and more as time goes along. The Paradise Seventh-day Adventist Church in California is totally gone, and these people are having to gather, and I'm sure that every time they get together wherever they end up doing it, it's a precious time. And if you don't have another church to gather at, come here every Sabbath morning. There's always at least one new person in this room who's never been here before, sometimes a couple of families. I've been the pastor here for many years, and I can tell you that this is a healthy and nurturing place to be. You folks pastor Shelley and me at least as much as we pastor you. But let's get back to our story, because events are leading up to a very powerful moment of thanksgiving, and the Lord is going to respond in a very powerful way. Chapter 5, verse 7, 2 Chronicles 5, verse 7. Then the priests brought in the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to its place, into the inner sanctuary of the temple, to the most holy place, under the wings of the cherubim. For the cherubim spread their wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubim overshadowed the ark and his pole. Solomon evidently had built some cherubim or had some cherubim carved that were in addition to the ones that were already on the ark. The poles extended so that the ends of the poles of the ark could be seen from the holy place in front of the inner sanctuary, but they could not be seen from outside. And they are there to this day, evidently to the point where this was being written down. Nothing was in the ark except the two tablets which Moses put there at Horeb when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they had come out of Egypt. Aren't those interesting details? We don't know what happened to Aaron's walking stick, which hundreds of years earlier had miraculously grown almond buds as a sign from God, which proved that the Levites were to be the religious leaders and temple workers. We don't know what happened to that jar of the miraculous heavenly food known as manna, which was one of the proofs that God sustains his people. Now, maybe these two items weren't needed anymore. After all, nobody needed to prove anymore that the Levites were God's chosen tribe to minister in the sanctuary. And maybe nobody needed the manna as an object lesson as much as they had earlier. But those two stone slabs were still there. The Ten Commandments, the rules by which God wanted his people to live. Stone lasts, and God's law lasts as well. Here we come to the Thanksgiving service and its amazing results. Verse 11. And it came to pass when the priests came out of the most holy place, for all the priests who were present had sanctified themselves without keeping to their divisions, And the Levites who were the singers, all those of Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun with their sons and their children, stood at the east end of the altar, clothed in white linen, having cymbals, stringed instruments, and harps, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. Indeed, it came to pass when the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard and praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endures forever," that the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. Remember the cloud that came down on the top of Mount Sinai when God descended? Remember the Jesus' transfiguration in Matthew 17 when a bright cloud overshadowed them, when God spoke from that cloud? So here is God right here in this temple. The people gathered to thank and praise the Lord, and God showed up. In the midst of all this cloud and all this glory, let's not miss the important bit of thanksgiving we heard, because we're going to see it again in chapter 20. Glance back again at verse 13. Indeed, it came to pass when the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, and when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endures forever," that the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud. So what was the thanksgiving song they were singing when the Lord appeared? They were singing that God is good and his mercy endures forever. If you were at last Sabbath's communion service, you remember that as the bread and the pure grape juice are distributed, we give people opportunities to tell how the Lord has been good to them. God appreciates our praise. And it's not to build his ego up. Since God is the ultimate servant, he probably has less ego than anybody in the universe. No, God appreciates our praise because it's a testimony to people who don't know him as well. When one human being can say fervently and believably that God is good and that his mercy goes on, then other people will take courage. And maybe God chose the moment after that declaration was sung to show up in the temple, because he wanted to be very clear that, yes, he is good, and that, yes, his mercy does endure forever. Now let's go to chapter 20. Here we will see another Thanksgiving celebration, but the circumstances are totally different. We just looked at chapter 5, and there we saw the happy temple dedication. But look at what's happening in chapter 20. About a century and a half has passed since the events of chapter 5. Jehoshaphat is now the king of Israel, and as chapter 20, or king of Judah, that is, and as chapter 20 opens, he and his country are in great crisis. It might not seem the best time for a Thanksgiving day, but watch what happens. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 1. It happened after this that the people of Moab, with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites, came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar," which is En Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared. Those two countries were actually populated by distant relatives of the Jews. They were descended from the daughter of Abraham's nephew, Lot, two daughters. And down through the years, these two countries had caused as much trouble as they could for Judah and Israel. So here they are again, trying to invade. But it's not just them. We've just read how this great multitude is coming from beyond the sea, from Syria. This has suddenly become something far worse than a border squabble between a couple of sets of relatives. This is serious. Again, not much to be thankful for here, but Jehoshaphat happens to be one of Judah's good kings, at least at this point. He's nobody's fool. He very clearly sees the danger to his country. But notice what he does. As we go along, this is going to look more and more like that chapter 5 Thanksgiving, verse 3. And Jehoshaphat feared. Back in ancient Hebrew writing, they didn't use commas or periods. In fact, they didn't even use vowels. The vowels are sort of built in into the words so you can understand the vowels if you knew the language well enough. We don't know how long Jehoshaphat allowed himself to be worried, but we don't read of any delay. The words just keep going along. Verse 3, and Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. That's a little reminder to us, isn't it? There's a lot of concern. There's a lot to be concerned about these days, a lot to be worried about. And some of us, as we've heard this morning, are facing such staggeringly huge challenges that it seems like worry is the only logical response. But however many seconds or minutes or hours Jehoshaphat spent in fearing, it doesn't seem to have been very long. The first thing he does is to set himself to seek the Lord. My mom and dad did this quite often. The way they sought the Lord was to talk to him. They laid out their worries before him. And notice that Jehoshaphat doesn't worry by himself or seek the Lord by himself. He gets other people involved. He calls on the nation to fast. And when Jehoshaphat talks to the Lord, as he will do in a verse or two, he does it in the company of the people he's leading. And I don't know about you, but whenever I read prayers like this faithful king prays, a tingle of excitement goes up and down my spine. I think the reason is that here we see somebody who's talking to God very directly. Jehoshaphat is in trouble, and he knows it, and he doesn't pull any punches when he talks to God. I think this is a prayer that can be a model for any of us who are facing real worry. Look at verse 4. So Judah gathered together. Here's the gathering happening again. Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and gave it to the descendants of Abraham your friend forever? And they dwell in it, and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now, here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt. But they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. Oh, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Isn't that an amazing prayer? I think we need to study that prayer in our own devotional times and prayers like that in the Bible and discover what Jehoshaphat is doing here. He is remembering aloud God's history. We need to do that too. He is claiming specific promises God has made. We need to do that too. He is admitting his own absolute weakness. And finally, he says to God, our eyes are upon you. As I say, there are several prayers like this in the Bible, mainly in the Old Testament, prayed mainly by people who knew God really well and knew exactly what he'd promised and reminded him that he was the only solution to the problem. And now, notice an interesting interlude here, verse 13. Now, all Judah with their little ones, their wives, and their children stood before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeuel, the son of Mattatiah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, listen, all of you, Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the ends of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. Isn't that interesting? King Jehoshaphat has just offered a marvelous, faith-filled prayer, a prayer based on how well he knows God, but God does something additional, something special here. He sends a prophet with a message. In other words, God sends courage by the spirit of prophecy. Here's a man named Jehaziel, whom I don't think we hear about in any other place in Scripture, but who is possessed by the Spirit of God so strongly that he can stand before the entire nation and give God's words to them in a credible way so that people can sense in their hearts that this is encouragement from God. When's the last time you took the opportunity to read something written by Ellen White? The Adventist Church believes that this lady was given a special message for this time. She constantly insisted that the Bible and the Bible only was our rule of faith and practice, but she considered herself to be someone like the almost anonymous Jehaziel, who was given the Spirit of God to encourage his people to have faith in him. Did you ever read her classic book on the life of Jesus, The Desire of Ages? It has changed people's lives. Or her book on Christian history, The Great Controversy. Whenever I read these books, they drive me straight back to the Bible, which she knew so well. Now, get ready for Thanksgiving Day. Again, this would be a different kind of Thanksgiving Day from the one in chapter 5, but it will still be a time of thanksgiving. Verse 18, chapter 20, verse 18. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord of God of Israel with voices loud and high. So they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper." Now, we keep going here. Continuing on, verse 21. And watch this. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, notice what they're saying here, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." Does that ring a bell? Where have we heard that little Thanksgiving song before? Sure enough, we heard it back in chapter 5, just before the Lord arrived in that new temple in a cloud of glory. And here, even in the face of the menacing approach of at least three separate nations of armed men, even as Judah's own army is marching out to meet the enemy, this is the Thanksgiving song they sing. God's mercy endures forever. Now, watch what happens. We need to read and reread stories like this. We need to get it firmly in our minds and keep firmly in our minds that God has resources we do not have. He can do things we can't even imagine that he can do, as long as we keep firmly in mind that God's mercy endures forever. He will show us just how powerful that mercy is. Verse 21. Now, And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord, who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." Now, when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. I used to think these ambushes were other people that would come against these people, but they weren't. Watch what happens. Here's how these ambushes work. set these ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. For, here's how they did it. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there were their dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. Not a single Jewish soldier had to lift a spear or shoot an arrow. This was not a contest between armies, three armies against one. This was a standstill and see the salvation of the Lord. Same thing happened to Gideon and his little group. They stood still with their torches and trumpets and saw the salvation of the Lord. And can you imagine the Thanksgiving Day celebration after the people had seen God's wonderful deliverance? Somebody wrote that story down so it could be preserved for you and me down here in the heart-shuddering 21st century. So as you and I move into Thanksgiving week and get ready to celebrate Thanksgiving Day, let's remember these two Thanksgiving Day's stories. Solomon prayed for the presence of the Lord in the temple, and the Lord showed up to share in the celebration. King Jehoshaphat prayed to the Lord and said, "Our eyes are upon you," and the Lord showed up again, this time to deliver. And he will do this for you and me as we worship him and praise him and talk to him. Let's do that right now with our closing hymn of thanks, number 560, "Let All Things Now Living," number 560.